Right, we're in James chapter 4. Right, so James chapter 4, we're reading 1 to 17. Our topic today, judgment by boasting. Last week we had judgment by slander. So today it's judgment by boasting. So reading from verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And indeed, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. You're asking so that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Do you think Scripture says without reason that the spirit that he caused to live in us envies intensely? But it gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but you are sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and one judge, and he is the one who is able to save and to destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? Now listen, I'm speaking to those of you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and then make money. Look, why, do you not know? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What's your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So today we're particularly looking at those verses 13 to 17. But before we get there, I just want to review what we talked about last week. And then we also last week, we've got two parts to this sermon. It's a two-week sermon. So part one last week, we looked at how pure speech does not condemn. And we're talking about slander. And there were two key words there, slander and judge or judgment. And so we'll just review that. And then we'll get on to the second part today. Don't boast because tomorrow is uncertain. So where did we start last week? James is in this section where he's talking about building a healthy community. And it's interesting that he's talking to a Christian community and he says, there's fights and quarrels among you. Doesn't sound very healthy to me. And from where do those fights and quarrels come? Do they come because there are irritating people around you? Or the government's not doing the job you want? Or the weather's not to your liking? No. The fights and quarrels come from what is within you. So you are the problem. And James says to the people, one of the issues you have is you're not receiving from God. You've got these frustrations because your needs are not being fulfilled. And one of the problems is you're not asking God. And even when you do ask Him, you're asking for the wrong motives. You're just wanting to have stuff for your pleasure. Now, there's a time and place for pleasure, but if that's all you're after, you're going to be very frustrated. So he says, what you need to do, you need to recognize this. You are the problem. And you need to confess this to God. You need to agree with God that that is the problem. So therefore, submit yourself to God. Have an attitude where you are submitting to God. Yes, Lord, I'm wrong. Okay, where do I go from here? What is it that you have for me? What direction should I be going? And I've got the Superman up there for those of you who don't understand, because these people, the way they're acting is as if they're Superman and they don't need God. That they've got it all worked out. Indeed, maybe thinking that, well, God's the problem rather than themselves. So when we started talking about this pure speech, how it doesn't condemn, the key word there was slander. And slander is simply just to speak ill of someone or speak badly about them. I used the term last week, you're bad-mouthing someone. And slander may also include lying. That's a specific manifestation of slander. So if you're going around bad-mouthing people, perhaps lying about them, is that building a healthy community? And particularly, is it building a healthy Christian community? And clearly the answer is no. Don't need to break into groups and discuss it and then come back and report and write it on butcher's paper. If you're slandering people, that's not healthy for your community, apart from not being healthy for yourself. It's indicative that you have a problem if you are slandering people. And so it's not the other people that are the problem. It's not them that are wrong, it's you. And you need to sort that out with God. That's what James is saying to the people. The interesting thing about this slander is that James says, hey, this is inconsistent with God's law. And he specifically is referring to Leviticus 19:18, which is that injunction to love your neighbour as yourself. You have the wrong attitude towards your fellow man. But what's really interesting is that you are in slandering, you're denying the law, but specifically you are denying the lawgiver. So you are pushing against God himself. You're basically standing there saying, oh, look, I'll tell you what, Lord, I'll just check your law and what you've given us, and I'll let you know what's right and wrong about it and where you need to fix some things up. That's basically what you're saying. Effectively, what these people are doing, they're trying to usurp the place of God. See what we said? If you're slandering, ultimately, you're pushing back against the law and you're trying to usurp the place of God. And in some cases, you're trying to be God. And so that's what James is explaining to the people and saying, this is what's going on. If you are involved in slander, this is what it is. So when you slander someone, what do? You badmouth them, you belittle them. And in that sense, you then judge people. You make a determination. And that was one of the other words we had, this word judge. What are you supposed to do as a judge? The idea is that you get the facts and you objectively can then determine guilt or innocence. You can then make a decision on the discipline or the destiny of a person. And that's what you're doing. You're deciding that this person is bad. That's what you're saying. You've made that decision. But that's not your decision to make. That's God's decision. When you judge someone, you belittle them, here you are, equal before God, and you slander someone, what you're doing is pushing them down. and therefore now you're looking pretty good in comparison to them. But maybe you need a reality check. As it says there in that passage earlier, how you need to humble yourself before God. You need to be realistic about where you stand and who God is, where He is, how you should respond to Him. So when you slander, you push someone down, which means relatively you've decided that you're better. You're effectively also judging the law. But really, you're trying to replace God. That you're trying to be God. But we noted that when you talk about judging, it's used in a lot of different ways. The same word used in different contexts. Yes, judging also comes up where you have to discern things, where you have to try and sort out what's true, what's false, what's right, what's wrong. But whenever you do that, you are not doing it because you're so terrific. You're doing it under the authority of God. You are seeking to find out, what does His word say? What is His standard? And that's fine. There are occasions where you're told you need to discern right from wrong. But in doing that, don't ever think that it's your truth that is important. That's a term we often hear these days. It's not your truth that's important. It's God's truth that's important. And when you're trying to discern right from wrong, good from bad, you're basing it on what He's saying. So you're seeking to know, what does God say? And obviously you can't do that if you don't know what He says. Now, that still means there's things we are unsure about, things that are difficult, there's controversies. In other words, we are fallible. But yes, where you are called upon to discern, you seek to know, what does God say about this? And can we then make a determination? Ultimately, when you're bad-mouthing people, when you're slandering someone, you've got a holier-than-thou attitude. And again, it's that idea that I am just so good. Under this shirt, I've got my Superman suit on. That's what you're saying. So we made those applications. Bad-mouthing is contrary to the law. What you're doing when you're bad-mouthing something is you're saying, I'm good and you're bad. But the second application we made last week, or just before I say that, what you're saying to someone is, you're a bad person. You might have some ideas, but you're a bad person. In contrast, when you're asked to discern, you're asked to see it this way. Maybe you're a person who has some bad ideas. So you're still a person. And therefore, in that sense, you are applying the love your neighbour as yourself, because you still have respect for the person. You see that they are still a person. You see that person still has that potential for salvation. And once saved, has that potential to grow in Christ. And that God will sort out that person's destiny. God will sort out their discipline. I don't need to do it. But when you're slandering, that's what you're doing. You're taking the place of God. So that will bring us up to part two. Don't boast because tomorrow is uncertain. All right, what's our context? Context is always important. James is saying there are people in this congregation, and I would say either Christians or certainly with who are mixing with the Christians, that they're in business. Nothing wrong with being in business. And they've got this idea. What we're going to do, we're going to go off to another place. We're going to spend some time there, make some money, and probably come back. That's our plan. And what James is saying is, there's nothing wrong with being a businessman. And let's just put that in the local context. Most of the people, if you remember from a few weeks back, most of the people in the Roman world were at the base level. Probably you might refer to them as the poor, okay? But that's the general term. They didn't have a lot, probably focused on just getting enough to eat, finding a place of shelter. Above them probably were these merchants, a little bit better, maybe a bit more go in them, looking to develop. But still, they weren't that wealthy compared to the leaders of the towns and the cities, who were not very wealthy compared to, say, the Roman senators, who weren't very wealthy compared to the ancient families of Rome. So most of the people are down here. Maybe these merchants are a little bit up, but they're way up here. You go to your next step. But a lot of people didn't like the merchants. They thought they were somehow untrustworthy. They didn't have a good reputation generally in the ancient world. But James is speaking to such people. And he's saying, well, you want to do this. You want to go to another place and make some money. Okay, fair enough. But the issue seems to be here, it's not that they want to make money, but it's that their profit is above everything else. Nothing else matters, just the profit. That's the issue. Just making profit. It's like Steve and Ian are at morning tea. A little bit of argy-bargy there, perhaps. But Steve says to Ian, can you pass me the sugar? And Ian thinks, what's in it for me? And he says, well, how much are you going to pay me to do that? Right? Everything's about profit. Nothing else matters except the profit you make. That's the issue here. They have this smug certainty about their plans. And there's no room for God. We're going to go here, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to do something else. This is how it's all going to work out. And they're very clear about that. Remind me of people. We used to refer to some people, we say, oh, he's in the artillery. You know, because he's going to do this and he's going to do that and he's going to do something else. They're gunners. Someone actually named their house Gunner Do. I thought it was quite good. But these people have a smug certainty. There's no room for God in their plans. That's the issue. Making money, that's fine. In fact, it's a good idea. And if you want to make some money or make some more money, nothing wrong with that at all. But it's your attitude that is the key. If your plans leave no room for God, then that's a problem. And that's what James is talking about. In this community, if you have people who simply just are looking to make money, nothing else matters, then there's a problem, and it's not building a healthy community. And James says, well, you've got these grand plans, and you think you've got it all tied up, but life has a lot of uncertainties. And if you drive some cars, you have more uncertainties than others. But are plans legitimate? Should you have plans? And I would say again, yes. Have goals, and then you have plans that support those goals. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a little tourist brochure for Spokane in Washington State. If you think, well, going on holidays, if you're going to go to, and you decide, I want to go to Spokane for my holidays, would you make plans about that? Maybe have a financial plan. Well, it's going to cost us so much. Then how are you going to get there? Where are you going to stay? Maybe you need to do a little bit of research on the weather so you take the right sort of clothing. I don't know what some of you would take from here if you were going there, the way you rugged up this morning. But you make plans. Yes, Rod, that was. I'm looking at Rod in his big coat there. What a sook. Steals Bibles, big coats. Probably wears it to ride his horse. That's my horse reference for the day, incidentally. But are plans legitimate? If you're going to Spokane, is that legitimate? Yeah, of course it is. You wouldn't think to go without those plans, not if you've got half an ounce of sense. But the issue of going there is, where's God in this? Maybe you're saying, oh, we want to go on holidays, don't know where. And maybe you bring that before the Lord and say, well, where should we be going? On the other hand, you may say, I've always wanted to go to Spokane. And I'm going by hook or by crook. Or maybe you should be saying, well, okay, bring that before the Lord. Is that reasonable that I go to Spokane? And you may say, yeah, fine, you want to go there, go there. But it's the attitude that you have in whatever you do. And so when you go to Spokane, you take yourself with you. But what's your relationship with God like? And so that's the point. And that's what James is saying. It doesn't matter. Making plans is good. But don't be so sure that you've got it all under control, because there's lots of uncertainties in life. And you need to have God in those plans. So are making money plans legitimate? Yes, again, to make that point. This little girl looks like she's using a manual spreadsheet, working out all her cost analysis for her trip to Spokane or wherever. Great idea. But you need to seek God's favour. That was the problem with the merchants. It's more or less, this is what's going to happen. You just get out the way, guy. Go over there in your box. And we'll move on. What these people are doing is not only making their plans, but they're boasting about it. The AV uses the term rejoicing, and often you'll also see in the AV, I think the other term they often use is glorying. Rejoicing, glorying, boasting, as it is in the NIV, same word. They boast about it. What's boasting? Interesting that the word boasting comes from the word that means a wanderer, someone just wandering around the countryside. Like in the Westerns, a drifter who rides his horse, second reference to horse for the day. But he's a wanderer. But the idea is he's an imposter. There's something not right about him. He's involved in quackery, like in the Westerns, you know, the snake oil salesman with his wagon and his horse. So he's not who he really makes out he is. There's something sus about him. It's an arrogant display. And these people, it's interesting, they're boasting about their boasting. It's almost like they're saying, I've got it all worked out, I'm Superman. In fact, I am so good, I'm super Superman. And they're absolutely boasting about this. They've got these plans and they're boasting about it. And James is saying, hang on a minute, you might want to rethink that. You may have done that, have really good plans. And yes, some of you probably plan really well. Some of you are probably more free form, shall we say. But you might have really good plans. But often there are things you just don't have any control over. So maybe you better be very careful with your plans. So these people are boasting. They're just full of themselves about their plans. James is saying, you really better rethink that. So to boast is to big note yourself. It's interesting that in this passage, they were talking about slander and now we're talking about boasting. Well, there's a nice connection between the two. If you have slander, you are here, two people equal before God, and as I did before, when you slander someone, what you do? You push them down. And what looks like now? It looks like the left hand is a lot higher than the right. And so you look good. That's the idea. Gee, I am so good. When you boast, the action's a little bit different. Start off equal again and you boast and you do this. You push yourself up. But again, relative to the other person, you're so much better. But in both cases, that's the idea, that you're big-noting yourself. You're making out you are just so special. And indeed, in some cases, you're so special that you can even replace God, because you can make determinations that really God should be, that God would normally just make. Indeed, when he talks about boasting, he says, it's not only is it, it's bad, it's stupid, because life is uncertain. You never know what's going to happen. You don't know what's around the corner. But he said, it's actually evil. That's a pretty strong word, evil. What does evil mean? It comes from the word for labour or toil. Or if I can translate it, hard yakka. It's that which causes pain. When you've done some really hard yakka, isn't that often the case? You're sore all over. Some of you blokes who did wood carting the other week probably came back whinging about, oh, I'm sore here, I'm sore there. That which causes pain. That's the root meaning of the word. And certainly for the person, there's going to be a lot of pain when their plans don't work out. And it certainly is causing problems within their community. If you've got a whole pile of people who are boasting, it's not going to create a healthy community. But more than that, evil is a system. It's a system that is opposed to God's system. Ultimately, it's Satan's system. Satan's system, he's going to create his utopia without God. And when you're boasting, what you're doing is you're saying, I'm going to work it all out without God. Just go away, go back into your box. So it's saying, I can do this without God. James is saying, you better rethink that, because you just don't know what's going on. In fact, in cases people are saying, look, God, you just need to get out of the way and let me get on with it. And that certainly is a recipe to fall flat on your face. Because the future has uncertainties. There are things that you just don't know. In the military, the first principle of war is the selection and the maintenance of the aims. You say, here it is. This is what we want to do. Let's be clear about that. And you make plans. So you've got these plans that come up to support that aim. But, of course, what happens when the first shot rings out? The plan just turns to mush. So, therefore, you have to be flexible, which is another principle of war, flexibility. You need to be able to adjust and respond to that. And James's theme here is that you think you've got it all worked out, but if God's not in it, you don't have any flexibility. You're just going to fall flat on your face. I'm talking to some of my prac teachers recently, and one of the things we talk about in your lesson, you must have a lesson aim. And you must have a plan for that lesson to support that aim. But we were discussing how what happens is that sometimes things occur and you need to respond to them. You need to be flexible. So again, nothing wrong with having the plan. But it's your attitude about the plan that's important. All right, let's just finish up here with a couple of applications. When we make our plans, we have to do it in submission to God. And that was one of the earlier verses, right? Submit yourself to God. The mechanics of that is going to vary depending on the circumstances, your personality, you know, where you are with God himself. But our plans need to be made in submission to God. You know, some things may not take a lot of planning. You're walking down the street and you just, oh, there's something in the shop window over there I want to look at. Don't spend the next 20 minutes or so thinking about whether you're going to cross the road. Right? Maybe you can make that decision quickly. Other things are big decisions. Yes, will we go to Spokane for the holidays? That might be a big one that you've got to spend more time on. But the point being, we make our plans in submission to God. And the flexibility is, maybe I make the plan, but maybe God's going to show me something that I was totally unaware of before. And those plans will then need to be adjusted. I'll call them number 3 and 4, incidentally, because we had 1 and 2 last week. And the fourth point I want to make, which is a corollary to that, really, we plan to be dependent upon God. We're not trying to go it alone. We want to go where God wants to go. And even there, you can see a slight difference. This is my plan. I'm going this way. Okay, Lord, you better come with me. Right? But more the sense is you go where he's taking you, not where you want to take him. And it doesn't mean you don't have preferences or things you like. We're not pretending that doesn't happen. But the emphasis is go where God's taking you, not where you want to take God. So I'm going to leave it there. I was just looking around for Amy. Did she disappear somewhere? Did she disappear? Yeah, thanks. Thanks, Doug. All right, let's just, while she's just coming, let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we're reminded that you are who you are. You're all-knowing and all-caring. That you know what we need. But we're challenged that our plans should be made in consultation with you and with an openness of mind in terms of, Lord, what is it that you want to do or show us? We thank you for your constancy. But Father, we just pray now that challenge that we may be people in our community that we're not slanderers, that we speak well of people, that we have speech that is encouraging and building up speech. And that, again, with ourselves, that we don't boast in our own plans, but rather we seek to understand what are your plans for us. So challenge us in that, we do pray in Christ's name.